Great testimonies this morning. I really love it when God's people tell what God is doing in their lives, because it means so much. It's so encouraging to fellow believers that God did that for them, God can do that for me. Amen? Well, I want us to open up to 260 this morning, folks, for our final hymn prior to the sermon. Go to 260 and we'll stand and we'll talk about this glorious friend of ours, the greatest friend we've ever known, Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, what a friend we've found in Jesus. And Joseph Scriven wrote the great words to this incredible hymn. And so many of the hymns just have the anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon them. Amen. It's such a blessing. So many of them are prayers, you know. So let's sing it to the Lord. What a friend. Love that piano.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grace to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. No, what needless pains we
seated, church. What a great hymn. I love the fact that when everyone else in the world forsakes you, the Lord Jesus never will. That's good enough for me, amen? That's all I need to know. As long as Jesus is with me, I've got everything I need. Well, praise the Lord this morning, folks. What a great service we're having. Looking forward to tonight's service as well. And I have a particular message that I want to bring this morning in the book of Hosea. Hosea, we're going to be reading from chapter number 8. We'll read one verse, we'll pray and preach. But this morning, as I come to the book of Hosea, a couple things I want to mention before we get to preaching. One is that the book of Hosea is a book of warning to the children of Israel. And it's a book of warning. The year is 760 B.C. in Hosea chapter 8. And at this period of time, Israel, that is the 10 northern tribes, have fallen into idolatry. In fact, it's been a couple centuries of idolatry, which started way back near the year 1000 B.C. with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who took and split the kingdom of Israel in two. He took 10 tribes to the north, which became the northern kingdom called Israel. Then you had the southern kingdom, which comprised Judah and Benjamin, and that's called kingdom, the southern kingdom, Judah, and included Jerusalem. So here we have the prophet in Hosea chapter number 8, preaching to who? The 10 northern tribes. He's a prophet of the north. You had prophets of the southern kingdom. You had prophets of the northern kingdom. But God always had his prophets preaching to the people to repent. And in Hosea chapter number 8, I want to call your attention first to verse number 1. Notice the wording in verse 1. God says to the man of God, Hosea, set the trumpet to thy mouth. Now, this is wording in the scripture of warning. God is instructing Hosea to warn the people. Sound the trumpet. Judgment is coming. Get right with God. Sister Phyllis mentioned it this morning about folks that are backsliding, need to get right with God. And folks, if there's ever a time in the history of the church age that people need to get right, it's today. We're living in Laodicea. We're living in a time of lukewarmness where folks are neither hot nor cold. And Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I hate that. I want you to be on fire for me. Amen. So here we have a warning issued in Hosea chapter 8. I want you to read one verse with me, and then we'll preach. And folks, I want to preach a message I've entitled, Sin's Consequences. Sin's Consequences. Verse number 7. Hosea 8, 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Notice, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. I want to preach you on sin's consequences. Father in heaven this morning, oh, what a solemn message we have today. And oh God, I'm so thankful for an old-fashioned, Bible-believing Baptist church. We're not afraid to preach against sin anymore. Oh God, so many churches are shutting the doors. They pretend that sin doesn't exist. They pretend that everything is morally relevant. And oh God, there is no hell. And oh God, there is no heaven to gain. And oh Lord, it's a feel-good, wishy-washy message that can't save a dead dog. No, Lord, we thank you for the truth of the prophet in verse number 7. He says, if you sow to the wind, mark it down, you'll reap the whirlwind. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. No, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts this morning through this message. Oh, God, that we would see the seriousness, the malignancy of sin, the danger that sin puts one in. Whether saved or lost, sin is a killer. Sin is a murderer. Sin is a thief and a robber. And oh God, we just ask you to bless your holy word this morning. Help us to take heed to the sound of the trumpet. Help us to get right. Lord, help us to see, to fear God, to keep his commandments, and to serve Jesus Christ our King till he comes. Lord, we have a world to reach this morning, and we can't do it, Lord, without you. We just pray you'd bless your holy word, that somebody might get saved this morning as a result through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Beloved, sin's consequences this morning is my message. And whether a person is a child of God, they're saved and on their way to heaven, or whether they are lost and on their way to hell, sin has consequences for all who engage in it. One thing is for sure, is that this Bible teaches that the misery accompanies a sinful life. Misery, pain, and destruction is attached to sin. It's like spiritual cyanide poisoning. When a man takes, and he wonders why he's dead spiritually. This connection of misery and sin, listen now, does not usually appear until it's too late to do anything about it. See, sin appears to be productive for man's happiness and satisfaction, while obedience to God and sanctification appears to bring one into much affliction and trouble. It just might do that. But listen, folks, listen carefully. Those who think that way, they think that holiness is misery and that evil is good. Listen, they live that way. They're not really happy. They're miserable. They have no contentment within. Nor may they expect to be happy in the eternal world to come. God, in our text this morning, is warning the Israelites of coming judgment because of their idolatry. But this declaration must be understood as a general position of God's dealing with mankind. It's not just Israel that would suffer from sin, but anybody, whosoever. Amen? Now, folks, listen. What happened? What actually happened to Israel, the 10 northern tribes? Well, I can tell you, the year 760 BC, and just a few years after Hosea preached this blistering message, they went into captivity. The king of Assyria came down, invaded Israel, and took them captive into Assyria, and planted his henchmen and soldiers and people in northern Samaria. And that's where you got the Samaritan people from. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and half-Assyrian, you see? And so the Jews of the south despised them. But that's a whole nother message. Now listen, folks. They suffered dearly. Look at verse 7. For they have sown the wind with their idolatry, and they shall reap the whirlwind. They did. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be its yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. He's saying, stranger, yeah, the Assyrians are going to come and destroy your country. They did. How sad they wouldn't take heed to the prophet Hosea. Now, folks, I want to give you two things this morning. Just two things and I'll be done. I want us to look first at who they are that sow to the wind. Who are they? And then secondly, we're going to look at what they must expect to reap as a result. What they must expect to reap. First of all, who are they that sow to the wind? Look at verse 7. He says, for they, whoever they are, have sown to the wind. Now, folks, listen carefully. The wind, the wind you can't see. The wind has no substance to it. Yet somebody is sowing, planting into nothingness. The wind. You've got to grab hold of what the prophet is saying. To sow to the wind is a proverbial expression, okay? It simply implies laboring in vain. It must be applied to all those who seek for happiness in the way of sin. They're sowing to the wind. The wind can't help you. The wind can't produce any fruit. The wind will allow you misery in the end. Now, I see four groups of people. Of who are they that sow to the wind? I see four types of people of who they are. First, they are the sensualists. The sensualists. Who are they? Listen, these are they who yield themselves up to the gratifications of sense. They who expect to find much comfort and satisfaction by indulging their lusts, but sadly, they find that such pursuits cannot afford them any true happiness at all. But it only leaves them more frustrated and more miserable than they already were. Why? Because the flesh cannot please you. The flesh cannot content you. The flesh cannot satisfy you. Look at it. Hold your place in Hosea and flip back to Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. That's the preacher, Solomon. In the book of Ecclesiastes. I'd have you to turn with me to chapter number 2. Ecclesiastes. Just prior to Song of Solomon. And just Ecclesiastes, just after the book of Proverbs, you'll find Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 2. Here's a guy that indulged sensual pleasure. And guess what? It made him miserable. It made him miserable. You know why Hollywood, they're always switching spouses? Oh, by the way, do you hear about Brangelina, they call that couple, Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, they call them Brangelina. Well, their Brangelina is no longer Brangelina. They split up. Yeah, why? Because it doesn't satisfy. Look at this, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. What's that word vanity mean in the Hebrew? It means worthless, empty, vain. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He said, I wanted to find out what would really make a man happy. So I even drank alcohol, got me many wives, concubines, and he said, guess what? It's all vanity. It cannot satisfy. Why? Sensualists are never satisfied. Look at verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. He gave in. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He said it couldn't make me happy. Sin cannot make you happy. Look at verse 17. Therefore, Solomon said, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon says, anything of this world cannot make you content, cannot give you peace. Listen, folks. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women. And he still wasn't satisfied. Hello, guys. Why? Because sensuality can't satisfy you. These people who sow to the wind are sensuous. It is recorded that the Persians, when they would obtain a victory at war, they would select the noblest slave from the enemy camp and make him king for 3 days. Listen. They would clothe him with royal robes, a mock crown, and give to him all the carnal pleasures he could desire. But at the end of the 3 days, unknown to the slave, he was to die as a blood sacrifice to the gods of mirth and folly, which the Persians worshipped. They'd sacrifice the guy. Listen, so too, the pleasures of this world are short-lived because they're going to be sacrificed to the gods of this world. Who are they that sow to the wind? First, they're the sensualists. But who else are they? Secondly, who are they? They are the worldlings, the worldly. Listen, the lovers of this present world seem to follow after something substantial. They hope to obtain great riches with solid, lasting benefits. They promise themselves the acquisition of ease, affluence, and respect. But riches are uncertain here below, and no dependence can be placed on their continuance. Just ask the rich man in Luke 16 who placed his happiness in sumptuous living, magnificent apparel. Or ask the certain rich man in Luke 12 who told his soul to take its ease and build bigger bonds. Surely, beloved, all those who place their hope and confidence in this present evil world will be sorely disappointed in the end. This, I like what Doc Ruckman would say, I owe nothing to this world. He said, this world's got nothing on me. He knew. Proverbs chapter 11. Flip back to Proverbs. Look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 11. What a powerful text this is. Proverbs 11. And look with me at verse number 4. Speaking of the things of this world. Verse 4. Solomon again, by the Holy Ghost, says, riches profit. Is that what he said? No. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Solomon says, you can have all the gold at Fort Knox, and it won't help you in the day of God's wrath. Why? Because this world cannot benefit you. Jesus put it this way, for what if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Wow. Once Thomas Aquinas, the saint, was admitted into the presence of Pope Innocent III. Listen, laid out before the Pope's throne were great treasures of gold and silver and diamonds. The Pope turned to Thomas Aquinas and boasted, you see, our great church is no longer in that age in which he said, silver and gold have I none. Aquinas looked at the Pope and said, ah, yes, true, sir. But neither can she any longer say to the lame, rise up and walk. Thomas Aquinas told the Pope, you got no power with God. You can have all this wealth and treasure and golden statues, and you have no power of God. Wow. Aquinas had no fear. Amen. Who are they that sow to the wind? They are the sensualists. Second, they are the worldlings. Third, they are the formalists. How about formalism? Listen, folks, those who practice religious formality and expect that those grave services can appease their guilty conscience, thinking that somehow attending the mass or rituals or their religious services might secure to them the divine favor of God, having a form of godliness but without the power thereof, this will always leave the soul in a poor, empty, destitute condition. Religion cannot prosper. Hosea chapter 6. Go back to our text here in Hosea and go to chapter 6. Look at this verse. Hosea 6, the same prophet says to the children of Israel in verse 6, this is God speaking through the prophet. God speaking. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. You know what he's saying? He's saying they had a form of religion, but it was total nonsense. There was no spirit, there was no truth, there was no heart in their formalities. You see that in verse 6 and 7? He said, what I wanted was truth, mercy, and righteousness. And what I got was a religious formality that couldn't help anybody. Wow. That's formalism, folks. Folks, this morning, as I preach this message, our churches are full of people who have a form of worship, a formality of religion, and they're not saved. Right. How sad, how horrific the thought of it. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, great man of God. He once said, and I quote, "I believe that the greatest dangers which will confront the 20th century will be, one, religion without the Holy Spirit. Two, Christianity without the Christ. Three, forgiveness without the new birth. Four, morality without the Bible. Five, heaven without a hell." He was right. He was right. Who are they that sow to the wind? They are the sensualists. They are the worldlings. They are the formalists. But finally, who are they that sow to the wind? They are the false professors. Hear me now. False professors. Now, there are multitudes of people in this world today who claim to be Christians. They make a good show of it. They give to the church. They get baptized. They carry the Bible. They sing the songs. They might even go to a Benny Hinn performance. But folks, they have no spiritual life within. You can go through all those rituals and all those motions and be lost as a goose. You have to have regeneration. Beloved, listen to me. These false professors, they claim to be saved. They do not understand that they are false professors. Hear what I said? False professors don't know they're false professors. They think they're saved, and they're not. How horrifying to me that is. It's actually that they do not understand what biblical Christianity really is. Biblical Christianity is not a religion. It's a spiritual life imparted to the soul. It is a life that did not exist before. I'm telling you the truth, folks. Our churches are full of people who are false professors and they don't even know it. Go to Ezekiel chapter 33. In Ezekiel chapter 33, watch what the Bible says about these false professors. They go to church. They carry the KJV. They look good on the outside. But what about inwardly? In Ezekiel 33, look at verse 17. "Yet the children of thy people say," God is telling Ezekiel what the people are saying about him. "Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal." You see what the people were saying about God? God's not fair. God's not fair. He's unfair. What do you mean you have to be born again? They didn't like it. And they said, God's not fair, verse 17. Drop down to verse 30. "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and the doors of the houses. They speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." They're not sincere. They're saying, let's go to church and have our ears tickled, Mr. Osteen. 31. "And they come unto thee, man of God, as the people cometh." Notice the separation between two groups of people in verse 31. "And they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." You know what God's telling Ezekiel? He's telling him, half the people in the temple are not saved. They're just pretending. Oh my goodness, 32. "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. Entertain me, preacher, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear my words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass," lo, it will come, "then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." God says, Ezekiel, they're not my people. They're pretending. Wow. You know what that's called? False professors. False professors. Ezekiel here, in the 33rd chapter, is describing the majority of church membership today. Folks, I'm so thankful for this church that this is a true church, that we believe in the new birth. We believe in repentance from sin and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in heaven and hell. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the deity of Christ. We believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. We believe that. We're not pretending to believe that. A preacher was once asked, "Do you believe, really, that all of your sins are forgiven, Pastor?" And the preacher turned to the young man and said, "I don't just believe it, I know it." And he said, "How? How can you know that?" And he said, "The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so." Recently, an Arlington, Virginia pastor was quoted as saying, and I quote, "We have closed our minds to such trivial considerations as the question of a literal bodily resurrection of Christ. And if you fundamentalists wish to believe that nonsense, we have no objections to that at all. But we do have more important things to preach on than the presence or absence of an empty tomb some 20 centuries ago." That's what the pastor said. We don't believe in the literal resurrection of Christ. You know why we have so many false professors in our churches today? It's because of the ones behind the pulpits.
Amen.
Wow! They're telling the people that Jesus didn't even rise from the dead. And they wonder why they're all lost and on their way to hell. Oh, beloved, how fearful it is for those who preach the word of God dishonestly and unsincerely. Listen, folks, we've seen who they are that sow to the wind. But secondly, this morning, quickly, we must notice what it is that they must expect to reap. What will they reap? Let's go back to Hosea. The Bible tells us what they'll reap. And it's not pretty. Look with me in Hosea chapter 8 at our text again. What must they expect to reap? Verse 7. "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." The whirlwind. In the Bible, the word whirlwind means tornado. Hello? It's not good. Because these tornadoes, a whirlwind in Scripture is a tornadic figure which represents extraordinary calamity. "And such are the harvests which they shall reap in due season. Their calamities will be fourfold." Let me give them to you quick. First, their calamities and what they shall reap shall come suddenly. It shall come suddenly. Though the impenitent receive many warnings along the way, yet they are taken by surprise at the last. The corn ripens gradually for the sickle, but the time of its reaping is decided by the husbandman. The wicked put the evil day far from them and think that it will never come. Listen, the whole world thought Noah to be a fool. They would not regard him at all until the flood came. Until the flood came. Wow. Listen carefully. In Proverbs chapter 1, flip back real quick. I want you to see this, church. Proverbs chapter 1. The Bible is describing a time of tribulation, anguish upon them who reject the words of God. Look what he says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, about their calamity. How will it come? It'll come suddenly. 24. God is speaking through Solomon. Verse 24. "Because I have called, and ye what?
Refused."
Refused. Folks, time out. Do you realize this morning you're in the minority? Because you have not refused the call of God. You have not refused to receive His Son. You have not refused His Word. But look what He says about the majority of mankind. "Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will" what? "Laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a" what?
Whirlwind.
There's that word again. Whirlwind. That's a tornadic figure. "When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer them." Wow! They passed the point of no return. It's too late. Their destruction has come, and now there's no remedy. Folks, that's a horrifying thought to me. That once the whirlwind hits, it hits suddenly. Suddenly, without remedy. An actual newspaper article was found concerning a striking story in an anonymous book of memoirs published some 40 years ago. The writer of the article met the woman who was the personal nurse for Professor J.X. Huxley through his final illness. Huxley was a well-known agnostic. He preached atheism. The nurse reported that as he lay dying, Huxley suddenly looked up at some sight before him that was invisible to mortal eyes. And after staring for a while, with great horror, he whispered at the last, "So it is true. Oh no! Oh no! Oh no!" And he died. It was too late. His destruction came suddenly. And as he saw the demons of Satan ready to take his soul, he said, "Oh no! Too late. They will reap." What will they reap? First, they will reap suddenly. How else will they reap? Secondly, they shall reap the whirlwind irresistibly. Irresistibly. Listen carefully. Sinners of every rank can withstand the word spoken by their fellow creatures. But what person could ever stand before an almighty God and resist his wrath when once it's poured out? Who could resist that? It's irresistible! Folks, did you know that there is nothing more irresistible to man in nature than a whirlwind? Listen, I did a little research. A tornado is unpredictable in its path of destruction. It can turn, it can pivot, it can stop. It can proceed, it can take a left. Listen, it's unstoppable in its choices of demolition. Did you hear what I said? You can't control a whirlwind. It's going to destroy what it chooses to. Listen, so, did you know that a tornado can take and suck up one man and leave another man standing right beside him? It's happened. They're selective on their destruction. That's because a twister cannot be resisted. It cannot be resisted. It's going to do what it's going to do. And I'm telling you that God is going to pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, and there's nothing they can do to resist it. It's coming quickly, the sister said this morning. He's coming. Psalm 58. Look at this verse in Psalm 58. Oh, yes. Not only is it sudden, it's irresistible. There's nothing you can do to change it. You've got no way of avoiding it. Psalm 58. Look at verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so well. They won't listen to the preacher. They won't repent. Look at me at verse number 9. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away. As with a what?
Whirlwind.
Both living and in his wrath. Whoa! Verse 9 says, when that destruction comes, it will be irresistible by those who suffer it. Wow! And notice the wording in verse 9. He shall take them away as with a whirlwind, tornado, both living and in his wrath. Folks, I can think, oh, what a serious message this morning. I can think of no more horrifying thought than leaving this world without Jesus Christ and falling into the hands of a wrathful God. Oh my goodness, I cannot fathom it. Yet he says in verse number 9, it will be irresistible. Years ago, in a country church in Wales, a Welsh preacher, beginning his Sunday morning sermon, leaned over the pulpit and said solemnly to his crowd, "Friends, I have a question to ask all of you, but I cannot answer it. In fact, you cannot answer it either. The angels of heaven cannot answer it. The devils of hell cannot answer it." Every eye was fixed on the pastor who proceeded. The question is this: How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Wow! He closed his Bible and asked for an altar call right there. Man, the question can't be answered because there is no answer. You can't escape if you neglect this great salvation. You realize there's no answer to that question. Now, we've seen what they shall reap. They shall reap it suddenly. They shall reap it irreversibly, irresistibly. And thirdly, they shall reap the whirlwind tremendously. Tremendously. Listen, the tremendous destruction and desolation made by a tornado, a whirlwind, is both dreadful and cataclysmic. It's tremendous, the damage they can do. Yes, the raining of fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah must have been exceedingly terrible. But even that great judgment of God was light when compared to the vials of God's eternal wrath, which will be forever felt by the unregenerate. It's tremendous. Wow. Think of it. In Proverbs chapter 10, look at this verse. Proverbs chapter 10. Look with me at verse 24. Whoa! Verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. 25. As the what? Whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. How many times does this Bible describe the destruction of the wicked as a whirlwind taking them away? Wow. Because that's how it will occur. When the wrath of God is poured out, it will be tornadic upon their heads. How sad. When the whirlwind of God's wrath falls, none shall be able to withstand. It will be tremendous. But there's one more concerning what they shall reap. They shall reap suddenly. They shall reap irresistibly. They shall reap tremendously. But fourthly, they shall reap the whirlwind irrevocably. Irrevocably. You know what that means? That word simply means you can't reverse it. You can't change it. You can't turn it around. It's too late. It's irrevocable. Okay? When God's wrath of his whirlwind falls, it is too late to do anything about it. Do you know that scientists tell us that of all the killer storms in nature that assault this planet Earth, there is none more deadly than the tornado? Listen, the whirlwind. Thunderstorms only kill about 40 people in America each year, on average. Next are hurricanes. Hurricanes kill, on average, about 65 people a year in America. But tornadoes? Listen, tornadoes are the most deadly of killer storms of all. They claim more than 100 lives in America every year. More than hurricanes, more than these other storms. Why? Because they're uncontrollable. Listen now. They do tremendous damage, irrevocable damage on the earth. But how much more tremendous and irrevocable will be the eternal damage to those who sow the wind when they reap the whirlwind of God's wrath? These are sin's consequences, beloved. Why am I preaching this message this morning? Because I don't want any human being to suffer the consequences of God's whirlwind of wrath. Look at it again. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Wow. How horrific is that? Beloved, we've seen this morning who they are that are sowing to the wind. And we've seen what it is they may expect to reap. But I'd like to make two inferences in closing. Two observations. First, knowing these things, how earnest should we be in redeeming the time? We're living in such an evil day. My sister and I talk daily, and we shake our heads at some of the news coming across the wire. How can this be? I mean, they're beheading people, they're torturing people, they're killing children and women. It's unspeakable what is happening in this world, and how we need, knowing the day, knowing the time, how we need to be about our Father's business, laying this truth to heart, walking not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But secondly, another observation. Not knowing these things, beloved, we must realize how blessed we are who are living unto God and to his glory. Church, I want to close with good news this morning. You are blessed.
Amen.
You are not sowing to the wind. You are sowing to the Spirit of God. And in that sowing and planting of the seed of the word, you're reaping life everlasting in those you reach. Oh, it's such good news this morning. The flip side of the coin is that we are sowing to God. We are sowing righteousness in the earth. We are going to reap a great harvest of souls, church. Why? Because we're sowing precious seed. And one day, we'll spring up to a glorious harvest. So, let us go on sowing in tears now, for we shall reap with joy everlasting. Let us persist in our labor, serving the King, remembering your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One last observation, though. Thirdly, I must make. Knowing these things, let us without delay give warning to all we can, and that unceasingly. For they that have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. In closing, let me give you this, and I'll be done. In a sad story, in closing, church. A man once made a covenant with death. He made a covenant with death. The covenant was that death would not come upon him without warning, so he could get ready. Years passed by, and the man grew very old. Suddenly, there's that word again. Suddenly, he found himself in the hospital on his deathbed. The old man angrily cried, "Why, death? Why have you not been true to your promise? Why have you not given me warning of your approach that I'm going to die?" "Oh, but I have," answered death. "Every one of those gray hairs was a warning. Every one of those lost teeth was a warning. Your eyesight growing dim was a warning. Your diminishing strength was a warning. I have warned you and warned you and warned you. Yet you would not hear me." And with that, death swept him off into eternity. Folks, listen to me. Sin's consequences is death. And death will come without warning. Without warning. How we need to be ready. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning that we, as far as I can see, everyone in this church this morning is saved. They're sowing to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that we each will reap life everlasting. We each will be with you in glory forever for having received Jesus Christ's forgiveness, his precious atoning blood for our sins. Thank you for that, Lord. But, oh God, our hearts are burdened this morning because of the multitudes, not millions, Lord, but billions of human souls on planet Earth that are not ready for your return. Lord, I pray this morning that somebody'd hear this message, that we might scare them out of hell. Yes, that we might scare the devil out of them, and they'd get saved, and they'd receive Jesus Christ before it's too late. Lord, you said, of some, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Lord, I pray this morning that some would get saved with fear by hearing this message and taking heed to the warning. Whirlwind's coming. It's coming with the wrath of God, and it will sweep you away if you're not saved and planted on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. You'll have no hope. You'll have no escape. You'll have no way of reversing that divine sentence of wrath. It will be too late. Get saved today. Before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will have a time of invitation. And you may want to hit the altar this morning in order to pray for some poor lost soul that you're trying to win to Jesus. Bring that soul before the Lord's face this morning and ask him to save their soul. Look with me and let's open up our hymnals to hymn 50 for our time of invitation. And here's what we need to be doing as we're sowing the good seed of the word. We need to be experiencing those showers of blessings that come with that kind of sowing. So, hymn 50, and we will sing the first and second for our invitation time. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us appalling, but for the showers we need. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we need. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we need.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, how we thank you this morning for a good service. And Lord, we thank you for raising up those who were ill. We thank you for your healing touch upon our physical bodies, Lord. There was a number of testimonies of healing this morning. And Lord, we're so thankful. Phyllis said it. Jesus is our great physician. He alone, the Lord Jesus, is our healer. We're so grateful for that today, Lord. But more importantly than that is the healing of our souls that you've brought, Lord, by salvation, through regeneration, recreation of the inner man by the Spirit of God. How we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to tell this lost and dying world that sin's consequences are real and they're eternal. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the warning from your word today, and help us to share it amongst the lost, that they might come to know Jesus as Savior. Before it's too late, bring us back again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.